I'd like to thank you for joining us for this message. I trust that these sermons have been a blessing to you. This is a part of a series which is entitled, Who is Jesus Christ? Today we're going to talk about reasons for the hope that is in us. I'd like to share with you, first of all, by way of illustration, something that I read in what I consider to be an excellent book, especially for the younger generation, but I think it would help all of us. I have never met the author, though we have corresponded. And I read what she said in this book, and it's always stuck with me, and I want to use that as the opening illustration for our message. The book is entitled Fish Out of Water, and she is writing as a young lady in her 20s, college age, and she's writing about her experiences of what it was like when she stepped into college and some of the challenges that she faced. She says it best. I quote, "I thought I was well prepared for college. I had attended a solid college prep high school and was a good student. I was well grounded in a Christian worldview and very knowledgeable about a host of other worldviews. I had sunk my teeth into the basics of Orthodox Christianity, the Christian classics, compassionate conservatism, and was good to go. Turns out, I was wrong. You won't survive as a Christian on a secular college campus by simply being well-versed on worldviews and different philosophies of thought. A good background on naturalism, relativism, pantheism, Marxism, communism, nihilism, existentialism, certainly desirable. But if you don't know how to handle yourself when you are under attack for being judgmental and intolerant, you can forget about using what you know about the isms. The most critical defensive play needed on a college campus today is the ability to deflect the labels, and this applies to Christians, to deflect the labels, you're judgmental. You are intolerant." She says, "That's what I faced when I stepped out into a secular college." And I won't go into it, but she then begins to share in the book personal illustrations from orientation week during her first year of college and all the challenges and the way people criticized her or made fun of her because of her being a Christian. "Oh, you're those intolerant people. You're those people who don't love other people, or you don't care about this or that." And she said, "I think every young person needs to prepare themselves in this day and age in America for being criticized, for being judgmental or intolerant just because you are a professing follower of Jesus Christ." With that in our minds, I would like for us today to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, chapter 7. John MacArthur says this, "The main thrust of chapter 7 can be summarized as high-intensive hatred of Jesus Christ." That's kind of shocking. But I think what we're going to see in John chapter 7 is being reflected today all too often in the corridors of our colleges or maybe in the marketplace in America by people about their opinions of Christians and Jesus Christ. So John MacArthur says, high intensive hatred of Christ? Oh yeah. Look at verse 1. The scripture says, After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, and he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him.
They wanted to kill him? That sort of struck me. I've read that passage many times, but it's like some of the people hated it. They wanted to kill him.
Now, our Lord, in John chapter 7, to give you the context, our Lord is going to the Feast of Tabernacles. Once again, he is in the outer court, meaning the outer courts of the temple. That was a large area where anyone could come. You did not even have to be Jewish. You didn't have to be a believer in God. In the outer court, that's where people came to learn about God. It was a place of controversy. It is a place where Jesus Christ is going to find himself time and again in controversy as they question him and criticize him. Yes, and in some cases, seek for an opportunity to kill him. There are lots of opinions in this chapter as to who Jesus Christ is. In fact, if you went out and walked through the mall and stopped people and said, just curious, Jesus Christ, you've heard of him? Oh, sure. What do you think of him? Do you have an opinion as to who he is? You'll probably hear some of the same opinions that we're going to read in John chapter 7. Let me show you. Verse 12. There was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some of the people said, oh, he's good. Some thought he was a good man. But then notice there are others who said, on the contrary, oh no, he's a deceiver. Drop down to verse 20. And the people answered and said, you're demon-possessed. Oh my goodness. Some people think Jesus is a good man. Some think he's a deceiver. Some people think he's a demon-possessed man. There are some, in verse 26, the scripture says, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ or the Messiah? So, good man, deceiver, demon-possessed, or maybe he is the Messiah. I want you to listen now as Jesus teaches in this chapter. Our focus is on verses 28 through 36. Then Jesus cried out. Now remember, he's in the temple area, in the outer court. Thousands of people there. And as he taught in the temple, he said, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Oh my goodness. Did you notice, he says, I paraphrase, you know me. You know where I was born and raised. You know I am sent from God the Father. But notice he says, but you don't know him, even though he is the truth. I know him because I was with him and he sent me to you. I boiled this down to three simple thoughts out of that verse. As Jesus stands and speaks to the crowd, he says first, God the Father sent him, in verse 29. I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. What Jesus just told the people is, the true and living God, the Father, sent me into this world. In other words, he did not originate here. He came from eternity. Secondly, he says that they do not know God. Wow. Whom you do not know, verse 28. That is a serious accusation. Very serious. It's going to have serious ramifications. And then he says, notice if you will, at verse 33, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I'm going to go to him that sent me. And you will seek me and not find me. Now listen to this part. And where I am, you cannot come. Oh my. He just told these people, you're not going to heaven. You will not be where I am with the Father. Now remember, many of these people came there to worship God at the temple. And Jesus is saying that there are many of them who really don't know God personally and will not be going to heaven. You talk about controversy. You talk about stirring up now some opinions. This will do it. Now I'm struck in this passage, because now they begin to talk about who Jesus is and how he has the authority to say this. I am now struck by the fact that many of the people did not have accurate information as to who Jesus Christ is or who he is not. And I might say to you, I think you will find, increasingly so in America, there are fewer and fewer people who know very much about the Bible or about Jesus Christ. They just don't. And some of them might say, oh yeah, I know all about the Bible. It teaches such and such. And then when you hear what they say, it's like, that's not even in the Bible. Where did that come from? Watch the opinions of people in this chapter. I direct your attention to verse 40. See if you can follow the passage here and the thinking and the controversy. Verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard him say this, said, well, truly this is the prophet. Others said, well, this is the Messiah. But some said, will the Messiah or Christ come out of Galilee? Doesn't the scripture say that Jesus Christ or the Messiah will come from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. Some of them even wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Look at verse 52. And they answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet will come out of Galilee. Now, isn't this interesting? You say, why are they saying this? Because their opinion as to where Jesus was born and raised was Nazareth. Nazareth is in Galilee, way up in the north of Israel. But the Old Testament clearly states that the Messiah, when he is born and comes into the world, will be born in the city of Bethlehem, which is in Judea, which is in the south. Galilee in the north, Judea in the south. They just said, this man's from Nazareth, from Galilee. He can't be the Messiah. The Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. What right does he have to say that he is the Messiah when he can't even meet the standard of the Old Testament, what it teaches? Now they're right that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Do you remember the prophecy? But thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, though you're a little town, out of you shall he come forth, the Messiah.
That's true. But you know what they didn't know about Jesus Christ? They didn't know that though his home was in Nazareth, that's where his human parents were, that's where he would grow up, he actually was born in Bethlehem. You say, well, how is it that he was from Nazareth in the north, but then you say he's from Bethlehem? Watch what happened. I quote. Listen carefully to the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed. Everyone went to his own city, meaning the city of his birth. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. That's up in the north. Came all the way down into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be enrolled for the taxation, where Mary, his espoused wife, with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And then the scripture says, and so it was that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn child, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Isn't this amazing? Caesar makes a decree. Joseph and Mary have to go to the city of their birth to register for taxation. They had to leave the north up in Galilee, come all the way down into Judea to the city of Bethlehem. And while they were there, Jesus was born. And that fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So when they say, you're not the Messiah, you're from Galilee, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem, they just didn't have accurate information. They didn't have enough information. I am surprised nowadays, all the opinions and the inaccurate information and the confusion about Jesus Christ. I remember when I was in college, my freshman year, I faced the same kind of thing. People making criticisms of me being a Christian. Why did I believe this and so forth? So it's interesting. You have to be careful. People don't always have all the information as to who Jesus Christ is. And I would say that to the younger generation. Your friends may not know as much as they think they know about Christ. You learn and search the scriptures so that you can share with them. So what do we need to keep in mind? Let me give you some practical thoughts out of all of this confusion about the opinions of Jesus. I would say this. First, we must search the scriptures. In fact, in John 5:39, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. We need to search the scriptures. John 5:39. I have a book I'd recommend, particularly for the younger generation. Really, it would be good for everybody. If you would like a good study about why we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why he's the Messiah of the world, it's written by Josh McDowell. It is called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Listen to what he says. Question. If God did become man, what would he be like? What would you expect him to be? Then he says, first, if he's come from God, you would expect him to have an unusual entrance into this world. Jesus did. He was born of a virgin, just like the prophet said the Messiah would be. What would he be like? You would expect him to be without sin. Jesus said in John 8:46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin?" Anyone? There was no response, because nobody could point to his sins. He was sinless. You would expect him to have an unusual entrance into this world. You would expect him to be without sin. If Jesus Christ came from God, you would expect him to manifest the supernatural in the form of miracles. He did. Luke 7 says, Jesus answered, "Go and tell John the Baptist the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk. When I touch the lepers, they're cleansed. Deaf people can hear. And the dead have been raised up when I called them forth. Go tell John that. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." If Jesus came from God, I would expect him to have an unusual entrance. He did. I would expect him to be without sin. He was. I would expect him to be able to work miracles and reverse the laws of the nature of this world. I would expect him, Josh McDowell says, to speak the greatest words ever spoken. And in John 7, verse 46, this crowd that's arguing about who Jesus is says, "No man ever spoke like this man." I would expect him, if he came from heaven, I would expect him to be able to satisfy the spiritual hunger of people. He does. In John 4, Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. It'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." I would expect, if Jesus Christ came from heaven, I would expect he would be able to have power over death. He did. He said to his disciples, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be killed. But count 3 days. I'll be raised from the dead on the third day." He was. And so Josh McDowell says, there is evidence for Jesus being the Son of God, the Messiah, the true and living Savior. So we need to search the Scriptures. Second, notice again in John 5, verse 39. He says, "Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of me." That is, the Scriptures witness about Jesus Christ. What does a witness tell? If a witness is pulled up onto the stand in a courtroom, he better not say, "Well, I think," or "I'm not sure, but I think I saw," because that attorney will look at him and say, "We don't care what you think. We don't care what your opinion is. We want to know the facts. What did you hear? What did you say? What did you see?" Not what did somebody tell you. Jesus Christ spoke the truth. "Sanctify them through thy truth," he said to his Father. "Your word is truth." And the Scriptures prophesy of Jesus Christ. Listen to Luke 24. As they walked along the road of Emmaus, and Jesus joined them, he said to them, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was yet with you,
that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the Old Testament, all of it pointed to him. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is one Bible conference I would have loved to have been at, to hear Jesus Christ expound the scriptures, the Old Testament, showing us him in the Old Testament prophecies. And so, we need to search the scriptures. The scriptures testify of Jesus. And finally, there are reasons to believe. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the verse I want you to take home with you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is, the first thing you need to do, I'll say as a young person, I'm speaking to the younger generation, set apart Christ as your Lord. You commit yourself first. And then he says, and always be ready to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. What did he just say? You, as a young person, ought to be able, when somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, you ought to be able to tell them, give them reasons why you believe what you believe about the Bible and Christ. To give an answer, to give a reason. But notice also, do it with meekness and fear. That is, do it in a gentle, respectful way. I would like for all of you in the younger generation to share your faith with your friends. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry about them criticizing you. Oh, they may, but don't worry about that. You know what you believe and you know why you believe it. First, when you talk to your friends, just be sure you speak the truth in love. There's a verse that says that we are to lovingly speak the truth to people. Remember, when you're talking to your friend that doesn't know the Lord, don't let your words become weapons. You know what the weapon is? It shouldn't be your words of criticism of your friend. Remember, it is the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. This will do the work. Don't you become the weapon with your words. Let God's Word speak. And here's another thought. Speak the truth in love to your friend. But second thought, remember that God is the judge of all. In fact, that's what Hebrews says. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the church, composed of all of those who are registered in heaven, and to God, who is the judge of all. You share the scriptures or share your testimony in the context of remembering you're not the judge of that person. God is the judge. You are there just to share what God's Word teaches. Put it this way to your friend. Could I share with you, or do you know
what the Bible teaches about how to get to heaven or who Jesus Christ is? Now notice, not what you think. You're not the judge. But do they know what the Bible teaches? And then you're going to lovingly, graciously share the Bible with them. And remember, the Bible, the gospel, is good news, not bad news. I think sometimes we almost emphasize it as if it's bad news. No, share it as the good news that it is. Josh McDowell also says this: in many ways, our young people today must endure a 21st century Colosseum. Oh, they may not face literal lions, but they might quite possibly encounter more ethical and moral temptations, greater spiritual battles, and even more intense criticism from the American people or from the culture. Face these criticisms and struggles more than any generation in American history. That's what they're facing today. So you know what Pastor Lancaster wants to do for our young people in this church and the younger generations? I want to stand up here week by week and teach you the Word of God. Not my opinions, but what does God's Word say? I'm going to tell you who Jesus Christ is, not because that's who I think He is, but I'm going to share with you what the Bible teaches about who He is. So don't be surprised that I'm going to continue to preach Christ, preach the cross, preach the resurrection, and I'm going to talk to people about how they can personally know that they're going to go to heaven when they die, according to the Bible. I'll point them to Jesus. Our Father, we pray if there's anybody listening to this message, first of all, who doesn't know You personally through Christ, they don't know You as their Savior, help them to realize who You are. Help them to understand. May someone show them why You're the Messiah. Show them why they should believe. Show them why they must believe if they're going to go to heaven when they die. We pray for our young people. Lord, would You help them not to be discouraged or upset or afraid if people call them intolerant or bigots? Help them, Lord, to know what they believe, to be confident in it, and then to lovingly, graciously share it with their friends, some of whom may come to them and talk to them because of the problems they're going through and because they're searching for meaning in life. Many college students are. May they lovingly share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and have the privilege of leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then they will have the hope of heaven, the assurance of heaven. They're going to know where they're going to go when they die. We pray for our younger generation. Give them strength and confidence in these days of difficulty and uncertainty. In Jesus' name, amen.